Our gracious Heavenly Father, we once again thank Thee for the privilege of being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and under the sound of His word. We pray that as we seek to expound the Scriptures, Thou wilt grant us the help of the Holy Spirit, that He will take His own word and write it upon our hearts. I pray Thou wilt be unto me mouth, matter, and wisdom. I pray that Thou wilt minister graciously to each heart. And above all, may the Lord Himself be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series of studies in the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And we've come to the eighth commandment. You'll see it recorded for the first time in Scripture in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. The sin that is condemned here in this commandment was committed at the very beginning of the history of the old economy. It was the first actual sin of man's hand, and it is still a widespread sin today. Stealing. The breaking of the eighth commandment was that sin, along with covetousness, the tenth commandment, which Satan tempted Eve to commit in the Garden of Eden. If you turn back there to Genesis chapter 3, you see the story of how the serpent moved our first parents to rob God of what was His property alone, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 verse 6 records, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." They took what was forbidden to them. They stole. They stole from God. Adam and Eve both robbed God and thus brought all other sin into the world. It's interesting to note furthermore that stealing was the first sin committed by Israel upon their entrance to the promised land of Canaan. You find that recorded, the story of it, in the book of Joshua chapter 7. And of course it is the story of Achan, who took that which was not his. In contravention of God's commandment, Joshua 7 verse 11 tells us, "Israel hath sinned." That was God's verdict. "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." Then when you come to the early New Testament church in the book of Acts, you'll see that one of the first sins committed there, and the first recorded transgression in the early New Testament church, was thievery, stealing, again from God. Acts chapter 5 verse 2, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" They stole from God that which they had promised to give over to Him. And isn't it interesting that this is one of the first sins perpetrated by many young children? It comes naturally to the human heart, you see, to desire and to take that which does not belong to it. Though I heard of a young child of only 4 years of age, brought up in a Christian home and taught the truth. And she happened to go into a room of the house where there was a beautiful big bunch of grapes in a bowl. And she was ready to take some of those grapes when the child said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then she left the room and ran into another part of the house. That child had been taught the truth. And it's important to teach the truth. It's important to teach the law of God, because it is the law of God. Now, once again, thou shalt not steal is a commandment with a wide scope of application. There are almost limitless applications of these words. Thou shalt not steal. I was looking at the larger catechism, the Westminster Catechism, and in questions 141 and 142, we have both the duties required in this commandment and the sins forbidden. And I'm going to take the time to read these to you. The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Rendering to everyone his due. Restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. Giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning our worldly goods. A provident study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature and suitable to our condition. A lawful calling and diligence in it. Frugality. Avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagements, and an endeavour by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. And when I read a definition like that, I think, no wonder the Westminster Divines met for such a long time. They really deliberated over these matters. But not only did they deal with the duties required in the eighth commandment, but the sins forbidden. The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing or slavery, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures, that's the seizing or appropriating of lands unjustly, and depopulations, dispossessing people of their homes for self-aggrandizement, engrossing commodities, that is artificially creating shortages, to enhance price, unlawful callings, that is illicit occupations, and all other unjust ways of taking or withholding from our neighbour what belongs to him, or enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting or loving worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, that is reckless wastefulness, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. I say the Westminster Divines tried to leave no stone unturned where these matters are concerned. Thou shalt not steal. In considering the matter of stealing, the sin that is dealt with in this commandment, we may notice several important points. We're not going to deal with them all today. But the first one I want us to look at is this: what the commandment protects. Thou shalt not steal is not only a prohibition, but it is a protection. It is the protection of the right of a person or persons to own property. That's enshrined in the commandment. Since if it's wrong to steal someone's property, then it must be right to own property. Otherwise you couldn't steal it. If it can be stolen, it can be owned. Now I know this is an elementary and fundamental point, but it's a vital point. It is not wrong for private individuals to own property. And so, right off the bat, we have it established in Scripture that communism is a breach of the Eighth Commandment. A basic tenet of that ungodly ideology is that no property should be the sole possession of one private individual. Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, said, "In one word, you reproach us with intending to do away with your property. Precisely so. That is just what we intend." So Marx didn't try to hide it. There are people today, politicians, who try to hide it, but they're out for the same ends. There are many left-wing pressure groups, activists, protesters, the kinds of idiots, frankly, who gather at these G7 or G20 or whatever many number of nations are there and just create havoc. These people don't believe in God's law. But we also have socialistic politicians who like to talk about taking away from the haves to give to the have-nots. And they put fancy names on it. They call it the redistribution of wealth. I call it Robin Hood politics. You steal from private individuals and even businesses what is theirs by right, what they or their forebears have worked hard for, and they give it to somebody else, or even to the state. This is wrong. And the Bible knows nothing of communism or socialism. As I said before, I say it again, a Christian socialist is a contradiction in terms. The Bible knows nothing of this ideology. These are philosophies that promote stealing, the breaking of the Eighth Commandment. Now some will point to the arrangement in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, where the early church had all things common, and the people brought all that they had. They sold lands and goods, and they brought the price of those and laid it at the apostles' feet to be distributed to every man who had need. And they'll say, there you are, there's communism or socialism. No, it's not. That's not communism. Communism forcibly confiscates goods and property. Those people did that voluntarily. They did that voluntarily. They decided what to do with their own property. In fact, when Peter was speaking to Ananias and Sapphira, he made that point. He said, "Whiles it was thine own, could you not do what you wanted to do with it?" I'm paraphrasing there. So you didn't have to give it all over to the apostles if you didn't feel so led to do. This was not communism. This was a voluntary plan enacted by the church to which all gave common consent. In the Eighth Commandment, God protects the rights of individuals and people, especially their right to obtain and to own property. Let me show you another scripture in the law of Israel, in Deuteronomy, the chapter 19 and verse 14. God gave this order: thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. You see, in those biblical times, an individual who owned land placed landmarks or boundary markers on his land. It was to be a line of demarcation between his own property and that of his neighbor. And God's curse rested upon any who removed the neighbor's landmark. In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs: remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. So in effect, the Eighth Commandment is a hedge of protection around a person's property. Scripture permits the private ownership of property, and it also protects that right. Thou shalt not steal. Look at the life of Abraham. Abraham was a rich man in cattle and goods, and in his scriptural biography we discover that on one occasion he purchased a field, and it was to be a burial ground for his and his descendants' use. And when he purchased that, it became his from that point onward. In Canaan, furthermore, the Lord allotted to each Israelite tribe its own particular property,
and God made it clear that the inheritance of the tribe could not be alienated from it. And in each tribe, each family had its own allotment, and its right of ownership was hedged about with very strong protections. And as we look at the story of Ahab and Naboth, it's obvious that Naboth was the owner of his family's inheritance, the vineyard. And he rightly refused to give it up. He owned it, you see. Thou shalt not steal. So this is a fundamental point. It's an elementary point. But it shows us what the commandment of God protects. Each man has a right to acquire, use, and dispose of personal property as long as he does so honestly and justly. However, we also learn from the Bible that men are stewards of all that the Lord allows them to obtain. We're responsible to God for how we employ our goods and resources. Some people think, well, as long as I give my portion to the Lord's work, then I can do what I like with the rest. Not so. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We are stewards. And especially should the believer recognize, as Paul told the Corinthians, ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. And so you're to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. All that we are and all that we have is really from the Lord's hand. That's why we should be thankful to God. And we are to be good and faithful stewards of that which he has given us. Thou shalt not steal. What the commandment protects. But I want us to think more specifically today of what the commandment prohibits. Thou shalt not is a prohibition. God forbids stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And whether it be a large amount or a small amount, whether it be a big item or a small and seemingly insignificant item, stealing is the obtaining of anything or the unjust taking of anything which is lawfully the property of another. Stealing is a sin. The Bible defines sin. And it defines sin here in terms of thievery, stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Now, there are many different facets to this command. There are applications so numerous, as I've already said, that you may never have thought of some of them. But there are two main divisions of the subject that can be noted in this connection. What is prohibited here by God? Stealing from other men. And secondly, stealing from our Maker. So just remember those two. Stealing from other men. Stealing from our Maker. I'm going to deal with the first of those today in the time that remains. Stealing from other men. Thou shalt not steal. And there's so much, isn't there, that can be included under the heading of this sin. Stealing includes anything from burglary to petty theft. From breaking into someone's house to stealing a candy bar in a store. From stealing coins from your mother's purse or robbing an orchard as a child, to robbing a bank as an adult. Thou shalt not steal. And you're going to find that the guy who robs the bank is the one who robbed his mother's purse as a child, usually. Thou shalt not steal. It can cover anything from contracting such debts as to have no hope of ever paying them back. And there's a lot of that that goes on in our society. You say, well, is it wrong to borrow? No, it's not wrong to borrow, as long as you can, moving forward, have the wherewithal to pay that back. But if you borrow in the knowledge that you'll never be able to pay that back, that's stealing. I was amused by one commentary I have where a preacher who must have suffered a lot from this particular sin talked about borrowing books and how that the borrowing of books was a very evil thing. Because he had suffered himself in that connection. The books had been borrowed but never given back to him. He said it's stealing. If you run up a tab somewhere and eventually that storekeeper or that place of business writes off your debt, you can say, well, it's written off. It may be, but not in God's court. You're a thief. You've stolen. You say, well, this really has a wide and broad application, doesn't it? Yes, it does. If you steal a ride on a bus or a train, you're a thief. I agree with the preacher Campbell Morgan when he said, the eighth commandment can apply to anything that we take, which has not either been given to us freely as a gift, or that we have received as honest payment for honest work. In other words, as wages. So those are the two methods by which we receive things lawfully, as a gift freely given, or as payment for work that we have rendered. And you know what that means? That means gambling is a form of theft. And certainly the Westminster divines didn't miss that point when they talked about wasteful gaming. How many people there are who, because of a gambling habit, become thieves at the same time? And there are plenty of thieves going about. You'll see them in places like Atlantic City and other places where they have these pawn shops, and people go in there with their wedding rings and other pieces of jewellery to get a little pittance of money to go in there to gamble in the casino. And those guys who operate those shops are thieves. Oh, it's lawful. Yes, it's lawful under the laws of our land. But they're breaking the eighth commandment. There's a broad application of the command. Gambling, by the way, is an activity that has covetousness at its heart. The tenth commandment. The inordinate desire to have what we do not have presently and to get it without having to honestly work for it. Get rich quick. I don't care whether that's lottery, scratch cards, gaming tables, whatever you want to mention. It comes under the umbrella of the eighth commandment. Now, we can be guilty of stealing or theft from other men in taking unlawfully any property. You take anything that is not lawfully yours, you are a thief. Organized crime with its daring robberies or petty pilfering from a store are equally condemned by the commandment. Whether you take a few things home from your office on the sly, because the boss will never miss it, whether it be paper clips or pencils or whatever it may be, if it's not yours and you didn't ask if you could have it, you're stealing. Or whether you actually break into your boss's safe, it's a transgression of God's law. What am I saying? I'm saying that even so-called small thefts are a breach of the commandment. You know, we have an awful lot of people who like to rationalize law. They talk about small sins, little white lies. There are no white lies. They're all as black as hell itself. There are no white lies. There's no such thing, as far as God is concerned, as petty theft. It's not a petty thing to him. The least breach of God's commandment is enough to damn your soul eternally. What are some of the practical ways that this would apply to our lives? Well, if a storekeeper gives you the wrong change, and you recognize that, but that storekeeper didn't recognize it, and you fail to tell him or her, you're a thief. Thou shalt not steal. And if you're a storekeeper, on the other hand, and you give the wrong change deliberately, I've had that happen to me, and the buyer doesn't notice it, the storekeeper is a thief. And God expects you and I to be scrupulously honest. Honest to a fault, as the world might put it. And that includes the duty to work for our bread. Now, it's a fact that something may not be punishable by man's law. You'll never be brought into a human court in the United States or any other country for it, but God will condemn it. And such a matter is what we're pleased to call freeloading. You know what a freeloader is, don't you? There's more and more of them as time goes on. Freeloaders. The responsibility to work is set forth by God in his word. Let me show you what Paul said to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. Where I grew up, they have a saying, there are some people who neither work nor want. They don't work and they don't want to work. And they don't want for anything either, because somebody else picks up the tab. Work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Work. If I refuse to work, that is, I could work, but I decide not to, and I choose to live off the product of other people's labors, I am a thief. Thou shalt not steal. I'm not preaching politics, but I do say that a lot of politicians need to understand this. The abuse of the welfare system is one of the features of our society, and it's a breach of the Eighth Commandment. Some people's modus operandi is milk the system. See what you can claim. Find out what you can claim. It's a sad thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I didn't write that. That's the word of God. Taking unlawfully any property. We may steal by withholding our taxes from the state. Oh, I know with many people this is a very controversial area. But I can only tell you what the Bible says about it. In Matthew 17, from verse 24, it says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? We would say today, does your master not pay his taxes? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. See, the money that was in that fish's mouth belonged to the Lord. All things belong to the Lord. He took that money and paid the temple tax. You know that cheating on your tax returns is theft? You say, well, I believe in tax avoidance. That's all right. If you do it lawfully and legally, and before God, that it's right. Tax avoidance. But tax evasion is a different thing altogether. That's cheating. That's stealing. And God is against it. If you take from Caesar what belongs to Caesar, doesn't matter what you feel about Caesar. Doesn't matter how much you hate the image of Caesar. The reality is, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And if you don't, you're breaking God's commandment. How about stealing in our time from our employer? Employers have often been guilty of theft by not paying a decent wage for a decent day's work. This is true. And there's some who try to get away with it, even today. Equally, an employee is breaking the Eighth Commandment when he does not render a decent day's work for his pay. It's not for the employee to say, well, I don't get paid very much anyway, so I'm just going to loaf it. No. That's wrong. And when you fill in an expenses sheet incorrectly in your own favor, or you charge for work that you did not do, or you accept wages that you know you did not earn, you are a thief. Thou shalt not steal. There's a lot of applications of the commandment, aren't there? And how many professed Christians have a real problem in this area? How many Christians have a bad testimony in their place of work by not working hard? If you're a believer in a company, people should know you as one of the hardest working, if not the hardest working persons in that place. Because you have a testimony of
a Christian. Don't expect your co-workers to pay much attention to your witness about the Lord if you don't do an honest day's work in their presence. I've known of guys who thought it would be a good thing to go up behind a bunch of bales and read their Bible. I'm sorry, but God is against that. You're not paid to read your Bible in your place of work. You're paid to work. Nor are you paid to stand witnessing to people about the gospel instead of doing your work. You're not paid to do that. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. We read in our Bible reading today, Ephesians chapter 4. In case you were wondering why we did that, we'll look at it again. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 really has quite a lot to say about the commandments of God. And remember, Paul's writing to Christians. Away with this nonsense that the law has nothing to do with Christians. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. And what does he say to the Ephesian church? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What commandment is that? That's the one we're getting to next. The ninth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's lying. And then you go to chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness. What commandment is that? That's the seventh commandment. Or covetousness. Which one's that? That's the tenth commandment. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then verse 5. This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. There's the second commandment. Making graven images or being an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The law of God was preached by Paul, even to a church. And then when we come to chapter 4, verse 28, we have that which is in the context of our message today. Let him that stole steal no more. Thou shalt not steal. But rather, let him labor or work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's charitable contributions and helping to relieve the poor and so on. It's all here, and it's all under the umbrella of the eighth commandment. Again, when we're talking about work and employers and employees, employers must be sure to treat their workers fairly, or they will come under God's condemnation. As well as workers needing to work hard for their employer. It's a two-way thing. You turn to James chapter 5 and verse 4. You'll see there that there's a reference to those who were oppressing the poor, rich men. And God said, James 5 verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts. So God hears the cry of those workers who are not fairly paid for their work. And then we may be guilty of breaking the eighth commandment in our trading with others. In Romans 12 verse 17, the apostle said, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We could say, let all your business dealings be above reproach. Not only must we do things right, but they must be seen to be done right. And the sad thing is, in our world, storekeepers and traders are often culpable in this regard. If you charge well over the odds for goods, you're a thief. What some people call just receiving the price that the market will bear are actually guilty of legalized theft. It's theft. Stealing. You say, well, if somebody's willing to pay for that, it's not stealing. It comes under the eighth commandment. If you're a business person, you ought to be fair and honest. You can make a decent profit. But gouging is stealing. Taking advantage of people is stealing. That's what God calls it. Have you ever been charged too much for a job done or services rendered? I hope you haven't. But there's lots of people who have. And in all of our trading, we need to remember what Hagar said: "Thou, God, seest me." What some in our world are pleased to call smart business practice, the Lord calls by another name. He calls it stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Listen to Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom in the Proverbs, obviously, because it's a book of wisdom. But Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." I don't suppose it ever happens anymore, but I've known of those who have put their finger on a weighing machine when they're weighing whatever it was, and making it look as though there's a pound of something when actually there was an ounce or two less than a pound. And it was done deliberately. The Bible speaks about many areas of dishonesty. Another one of those is usury. Usury is lending at an exorbitant rate of interest. We've all heard of loan sharks. No, they're not called banks. But there are loan sharks. And some of them are in banks too, you have to say. Usury is lending at an exorbitant rate of interest. And obviously the earning of interest on an investment is a different matter. The Bible is not against that. Some people have really weird notions about what the Bible teaches or doesn't. It's wise, the Bible says, to invest your money if possible. The Lord talks about investments and about receiving your own with usury in at least one of the parables. But usury is robbery. And the eighth commandment condemns it. Receiving interest is one thing, but usury is an exorbitant rate of interest. And we sang this morning the metrical version of Psalm 15. Again, I don't just sing the hymns because it seems like a good idea. I try to, as often as possible, get a common theme in our singing with our preaching. I think that's right. Other men can do what they want to do, but that's what I try to do. I pray over the hymns. Psalm 15. It says in verse 5, here's the blessed man. Here's the one who will be in fellowship with God. Here's the one who will abide in God's tabernacle, who will dwell in his holy hill, among other things. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Thou shalt not steal. Usury. Then there's another aspect to our trading with others, and that's the receiving of stolen goods. That's a form of theft. Well, don't tell me where that came from. Well, I'm sorry, but where it came from may have been a robbery. You cannot excuse yourself by saying that somebody else did the stealing. That's theft. Receiving stolen goods. In my country, they talk about something that fell off the back of a truck. Well, it didn't fall off the back of a truck. It was taken off the back of somebody's truck. The receiver is an accessory to the crime. And there are so many other things that we could say regarding this sin of stealing from other men. And yet more concerning our stealing from God, our Maker. You could be accused of moralizing when you're preaching these things. But this is the Word of God. And isn't there a morality that God demands? What applications the law has to make to us on these matters, especially stealing from God, they leave us all under its condemnation. But let me close with a general point, and it's this. Stealing is behavior that's really founded upon two other sins. One, unbelief, and the other, covetousness. When you steal from others, even so-called small things, you are saying, by your actions, God is not able and sufficient to meet my needs. That's what you're saying. God is not able to meet my needs. It's unbelief that underlies that. Think of the contrast to that in the psalmist. By the way, in Psalm 37 and verse 21, he identifies a form of the breach of the eighth commandment. The wicked borroweth
and payeth not again. We dealt with that earlier on. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. But in verse 25 he says a very wonderful thing. I have been young and now I'm old. And a lot of us are able to say that now, and if we can't say it just yet, we soon will. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I want to tell you, God meets the needs of his people. Now he may not meet your greeds, but he will meet your needs as you do what is right by him. And the Bible does teach us that we are to be content with such things as we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul deals with this subject at a fair amount of length. From verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There was an old Puritan author called Jeremiah Burroughs who wrote a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it is a rare jewel indeed. But we read on, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I'm reminded of the two fellows standing at the graveside of a very rich man, and the one said to the other, how much did he leave? The other one said, everything. We can bring nothing into the world. That's what Job said, didn't he? Naked came I into the world, naked shall I return thither. It's certain we can carry nothing out. There are no U-Haul trailers on the back of the hearse. And having food and raiment, that's clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that means those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. We're good at condemning rich people, but this verse doesn't just condemn rich people, it condemns those who want to be rich, who are poor. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, that's covetousness, is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. We're to run away from these things. Covetousness, the 10th commandment, is an immoderate desire of getting. And that underlies the act of stealing something. The sinful desire to have things that you do not presently have. It is naked selfishness. You see, if you're trusting God, you will not be a thief. As Arthur Pink put it, the root from which theft proceeds is discontent with the portion God has allotted. And yet, the wonderful news is this. As always, where the law condemns, there's the corresponding comfort of the gospel. And whilst we do read in the Bible of the judgment of God on thieves and thievery, think of Achan there in Canaan. Think of Judas Iscariot, who was a thief. That's why he betrayed the Lord Jesus, because they covenanted to give him money. The money didn't do him any good, though. Ananias and Sapphira, same thing. And the other thief on the cross, see, there were two thieves. And the other thief did not repent. He was not saved. He did go to a lost eternity. But we also read of God's mercy to thieves and robbers. And what a wonderful thing that is, to see someone whose life has been a life of stealing and thieving and robbery, changed by God's grace, made a new creature in Christ. That happened in Corinth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives the list. We've read it before. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor thieves. And such were some of you. Paul could look out on the church at Corinth and he could spot people there who were thieves and rogues in their former days. But the grace of God had transformed them. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And probably one of the most famous thieves in the Bible who was washed and is now in glory is the one spoken of in the gospel narrative who was also at the cross. The one to whom Jesus gave repentance and faith. William Cooper wrote, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." We think also of Barabbas, by the way, who was set free, that Jesus might be condemned. And the Bible says, now Barabbas was a robber. That was his sin, the eighth commandment. But here we have this thief on the cross. He confesses his wrongdoing. He doesn't say, well, I'm not a thief, or I didn't do it. You know, like many of them in prison, none of them did it. Somebody else did it. They're all innocent. No, not the thief. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss, but we receive justly the reward of our deeds. He confessed his sins. But he also confessed Christ as Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He received mercy. You know why? Because Jesus is the great law keeper. Jesus hanging there on the cross was bearing that man's sins. His stealing, his thievery, all of his other sins. His law breaking and transgression. And the sins, furthermore, of all law breakers, including people who are here today, who are now saved, who called upon his name for salvation. Jesus bore that sin in his own body on the tree. And so every believer can say, as far as their justification is concerned, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, ruined by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. The mercy that the thief received, we may also receive through Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Thou shalt not steal. By God's grace, we will see next time how that applies to our relationship to our Maker, stealing from him. And I trust that the Lord will write his truth upon all of our souls. Amen.